Okay, so today we're going to start a new series. It's going to last probably at least 3 weeks that I know of. And I know I've talked to Sherilyn, and I realize that I've thrown a lot of stuff at you guys lately. And I mean, so much that, I don't know, what was it? So I think the Sabbath before the feast, Crystalline asked, you know, what are we? You know, when somebody asks me what we are, or ask about your religion, how do you respond? Well, with the perspective of history that we've gotten lately, we sure know what we aren't, right? We know we aren't Catholic, and so then by default, we aren't a Catholic offshoot. So that doesn't leave much, does it? Well, does that make us Jewish in terms of religion? No, not hardly. The Jewish religion doesn't even believe that Yeshua, the Messiah, was the Messiah. Of course, they believed that Yeshua was a rabbi, but they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. We believe in one true creator God, Yahweh. But we aren't Jewish in a religion sense. And we're not Christian in the modern meaning of the word either. Although, that's only because when you say Christian, in our modern society, that means you're a Trinitarian, hell forever kind of Santa Claus dude. Because that, I mean, that's just what they, what they're going to, the bucket they're going to put you in when you say you're a Christian. Which really isn't fair, but we're not that. You know, we're not a Trinitarian, you know, Santa Claus dude. So what are we? Have we lost our way? Well, on the contrary, what we're doing is finding our way. We're finding the way, and that's what this series is titled. You know, right back after the ascension of Yeshua, when the Holy Spirit had come and the church was growing by leaps and bounds, there were no Christians. If you were to go up to someone, you would ask, are you a believer? They didn't call each other Christians, they called each other believers. And if you would say no, they would say, well, hey, let me show you the way. They weren't Baptists, although they baptized, and they weren't Protestants or Catholics or any other religion. They were believers that followed the way of the Messiah. They believed him. That's why they were called believers. And as a consequence of that belief, they changed their lives. They changed and followed the way that he taught. And that's what they called it. It even mentions that in Acts 24 and verse 14. It says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. But there's a lot in that. I mean, first of all, we know that there's this thing called the way. We know that it was called a sect or another, it wasn't Judaism. So the Judaizers, the Jews, they called it a sect. And he's saying, I worship the God of my fathers. That's, I also follow the way. And it also says that the way is believing all things, which are what? Written in the law and the prophets. The word way properly means a way, a traveled road, a traveled way, a traveler's way or a journey. Metaphorically, it means a course of conduct or a manner of thinking, feeling, and a way of deciding things. There's nothing ambiguous about what he meant when he said the way. When you put this with Yeshua's comments about a narrow gate and a straight and narrow road that leads to life, it's clear why these brand new believers would call their new way of life the way. It was the narrow road. It was the narrow gate that Yeshua taught them. The law defined their path. Yeshua taught over and over and over again obedience to his law. And I submit to you that anything else that doesn't teach that same thing, the way that comes by grace but is walked out in obedience as Yeshua taught, is a false gospel. And he himself warned us that it would come. And it came pretty quickly, as we all know. We've been studying history. It was an insidious compromise with the Roman government, with all those twisted pagan customs that arrived on the scene less than 100 years. You know, that the temple was destroyed in AD 70 because they had lost the way. So this series is titled The Way, and that's what we want to get back to. But to understand the way, and understand that this kind of is an introductory sermon, if you will, message, if you will, on this subject. So to understand the way, we have to focus on understanding the early church. That's what we want. What we want to find out, what we want to see, what is the way, is what Yeshua taught. And that is what was being covered. That's the way the early believers in the early church, and I'm talking about the first 50 years after his death. Quick.
Have you seen Slide?
What's that?
Have you seen Slide?
No, because they're going to be able to. I'm going to record this, and I am recording it, and I figured out a way to put the audio with it that will time the slides for us. So anyway, this is what we want. We want to understand the early church, but it's not easy because today we've got a mess on our hands. There's so much confusion out there in the Christian world that today the Christian church doesn't even resemble the early church. Reminds me of a story about little Richard, a little sideline here, but little Richard came home from Sunday school and his grandmother asked him what they had studied. Nothing, replied little Richard. So his grandmother asked, well, didn't you study Jesus? Little Richard replied, no, he wasn't even there. And when I read that, I thought, well, that's pretty indicative kind of where the church is today. You know, Jesus isn't there. I mean, his name isn't even Jesus. But anyway, as I said, the church doesn't even resemble today what the early church was. If any of those people were resurrected and brought to just about any church in the U.S. for services, they wouldn't recognize it. You know, I'm sure if they came back right now, they'd be freaked out by cars and planes and stuff. But after they got over all of that, would they recognize the way? Because the way is just that. It's a way of life. Following in the footsteps of Yeshua and obeying the law. And the law today is being just ignored on a wholesale manner. So they would just cringe and cry heresy if they heard someone say that the law was nailed to the cross. After sitting at the feet of Yeshua and hearing him preach, to hear that would just be, it would freak them out. That Greek concept didn't show up on the scene until the second century after the ascension. That whole idea of the law being nailed to the cross didn't show up in Christianity until a couple of hundred years after Yeshua ascended. And they wouldn't even know who this Jesus is that they spoke about. They'd wonder, well, where's my Yeshua? Who's this Jesus? point is, what I'm trying to say is we have to unwind and unravel about 2,000 years of Satan's lies, perversions, and out-and-out attack on the church in order to find the way. That's the challenge. Now, if we're traveling down a path and you realize that you took a wrong turn and wanted to get back on the right path, you'd go back to where you made the wrong turn, right? So to find the way, we need to first figure out where on the path we lost it. So we have to start by asking the question, where did we get off track? Well, over time we've looked a lot at how Satan sidetracked the church and through the Roman government got all sorts of pagan and idolatrous practices in the church. We've seen plainly that Yahweh does not want us to engage in such things. They are an abomination to him. By taking on pagan symbols and practices, they lost sight of the way. How did Satan accomplish this? It's really interesting. The answer is in the first thing that Satan attacked. He attacked the Sabbaths. And as I researched this, I saw that Yahweh's Sabbaths were part of the first thing that came under attack. Why? Because they contain the promises essential to staying on track. They are so central. Once Satan was able to shroud the Sabbaths and get people away from them, there was nothing to stop all of the foolishness and confusion. He had free rein. I'm going to show you a scripture here in just a minute. I'm going to put it up here. And I want you to look real carefully at this scripture. I want you to just let it sink in to your very core. You've seen it before. But when I was thinking about this and studying for this message, this is just the key to it. These words are of your Creator Himself. The voice of Yahweh spoke this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He declares this to you. He said, Yahweh, His words, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, we're not going to gloss over that. Guys, all near and dear to me, and I want you to own this revelation, okay? Yahweh says that His Sabbaths, read that, Sabbaths, plural, that's the weekly Sabbaths and His holy days, are a sign between me and you. Okay? And that you may know that I am the Lord. And who sanctifies you. There's three revelations in that scripture that are very important, and I want to look at each one of them separately. The first one, keeping the Sabbaths allows you to know Yahweh. I've kept this, the scripture up at the top. Notice it says, that you may know that I am the Lord. Keeping the Sabbaths allows you to know Yahweh. The opposite is also true. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to get confused about who God is. Because Yahweh is the Creator, He created the Sabbath how? By resting. Okay? He created the Sabbath. The Sabbath reveals Him as Creator. And I'm not just saying that. Okay? Exodus 31, verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual perpetual covenant, one that does not end. Okay? It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Within the Sabbath day is the revelation of who God is. And when you don't keep it, you can be confused about all sorts of things. There are, what is one of the commandments? There's no other gods before Yahweh. All other supposed gods were created. Anything, any other god that they might come up with had to have been made from something. There's no other gods before Yahweh. Why? Because he created everything. There couldn't be anything else. He had to come and create the stuff they were created out of. He came before. Okay? It sets him apart from anyone else or anything else in all the universe and beyond. As you keep the Sabbath, you identify with the one true God, the God of creation, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the only true God. We don't worship the sun. He created it. We don't worship Baal or Mithra, created beings, or any other false god. We don't worship them. We don't worship on Sunday. We worship on the Sabbath. We worship the one true God. The Sabbath identifies him. The days you worship on identify what God you're worshiping. And it's not my opinion. Read it for yourself. Throughout your generations, that you may know I am the Lord. Listen, the instant we turn our backs on the Sabbath, we open up and give Satan place to introduce all sorts of lies about who and what God is. See, right away, when they got pulled away from the Sabbath, they were able to get Trinitarianism in there and start messing around with who God is, you know, trying to make him out like the false gods. All those false gods and of Mithraism and Baal and all of that, they were triune gods. And so as soon as they got away from the Sabbath, Satan was able to confuse them about all sorts of things. Do you realize that this is the funniest thing? It's really kind of ridiculous. And I say that from personal conviction, because I used to say this all the time. You know, if you've ever asked anybody to explain the Trinity to you, they can't do it. There is not a theologian on the face of this planet that can explain the doctrine of the Trinity to you. They will dance around all sorts of things, and they'll explain it to a degree. But when you press down in it, first of all, it's not in the Bible. It's a mystery, they say. Take it on faith, they say. They can't explain who God is. That is who they say God is, but then they can't explain it. Why? Because they've lost the sign that points them to the one true God. It's because they don't keep his Sabbath. God does not allow them. He allows them to continue in their confusion. When you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to get confused about who and what God is. When you keep the Sabbath, you may know that he is Lord. You won't be confused. It's no surprise to me that you go out there, and whether you believe in the rest of their doctrines or not, I have not been able to find a Sabbatarian church that believes
Well, at this point, my phone rang, and I was recording this with my phone, so the same time the phone rang, the recording stopped, and I didn't realize it until I had got to the second point. But what I was saying right there was that I have yet to find a Sabbatarian congregation that believes in the Trinity, because Yahweh is faithful to His promises. When we walk in the way, He's faithful to show us more of the way. He says for us to keep His Sabbath, and we'll know Him, and He's faithful to that. So it also means the opposite. If you don't keep the Sabbath, He doesn't have any obligation to reveal Himself to you. And so you'll fall for all sorts of ideas about who or what He is. You know, He's three-headed, all gods are the same. You know, some people believe we're all collectively one God together. I think that's something Oprah believes. You know, it just there's all sorts of foolishness out there. But it's very interesting that the Sabbatarian congregations don't have that problem. They don't believe in the Trinity. They understand who God is. And now, they may have other things that we don't agree with or whatever, but these issues that I'm talking about within this scripture, if they're keeping the Sabbath, they are being honored with these things. And I'm talking about all the Sabbaths, not just the weekly Sabbath. So anyway, if you're walking on the way, really this is the first and biggest thing that will get you off track, is losing the identity of the one true Creator God. Satan knows if he can get people away from the Sabbath, he can get them away from the identity of the true God and lead them to confusion. So now we'll pick it back up with the message, starting in with point number two.
Point number two, that the Sabbath, that you may know that the Lord who sanctifies you. So he went on here to say what he's doing. And he says, if you keep my Sabbath, you'll find out. How are you going to find out? Notice that it says, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. That's the holy days. What do the holy days show us?
His plan.
The plan of God. So, you know, if you want to find out what God is doing, he's sanctifying, then you keep the holy days. And when you keep the holy days, you find out what his plan is revealed in those days. And now once again, you get away from the holy days, and what do? You open yourself up to all sorts of confusion. You know, the Messiah has already come yet. There's some doctrines, well, he's come twice already. Some say he won't come till the church has the kingdom all set up. You know, that victorious eschatology that we talk about. The reward of the saved is going to heaven and plucking on a harp forever. Or the lost is going to, you know, hell and be tortured forever. The list goes on and on and on of the foolishness that you'll never buy into if you are keeping the holy days. Because the holy days reveal his plan. And he says it right there. They're a sign. And he tells you that you may know me and that you may know what it is I'm doing. I'm sanctifying. You know, I've pulled up articles on the holy days written by Christian pastors. And it's interesting to me. Because I read them. And I hear somebody trying to explain the holy days just in terms of looking at them, right? And reading about them and trying to explain them. And it's, in a way, sometimes kind of comical because they don't have a clue. You cannot fully understand or appreciate the holy days without keeping them. You can't do it. Yahweh shares his plan, as he says right here, with those who are engaged in it. Luke recorded in chapter 8, Yeshua saying of those that heard him but didn't follow him, In seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand. And the church loses the way when it turns its back on the holy day Sabbath, because then it does not know how the Lord sanctifies. They don't know the plan because they don't keep the Sabbaths. Point number three from this scripture on how the church loses the way is that Sabbaths are a sign between Yahweh and Israel. Now, this is a big one, and I saved it for last. It is a sign between me and you. And who's he say that to? He says, speak to the children of Israel. It's a sign between me and you. The weekly Sabbaths and the holy days are signs, Yahweh says. And it's a sign between them and Israel. It says, speak to the children of Israel. Israel was set apart by Yahweh. Keeping the Sabbaths also sets you apart. Anybody that is keeping them is experiencing that. You are identified by them. As we've seen, him and his plan is identified to you. So again, keeping the Sabbath identifies the God that you serve. It's the sign of the relationship between an Israelite and Yahweh. It is a sign. Speak to the children of Israel. It's a sign between Israel and Israelite and Yahweh. When Satan convinced the church to depart from Yahweh's Sabbaths, they not only lost sight of Yahweh's identity and the knowledge of what he is doing, they lost sight of their identity as well. Say that again. When Satan convinced the church to depart from the Sabbaths, they not only lost sight of Yahweh's identity and the knowledge of what he was doing, they lost sight of their identity too. When I say they lost their identity, you need to realize that you can comb through that Bible front to back and you will not find one single covenant, old or new, by which you can be saved, that is made to anyone but an Israelite. Every covenant in that Bible is made to an Israelite. The saving covenant that all the churches talk about, the new covenant that was prophesied in the Old Testament and brought to light in the new, was given to the Israelites. All the promises come through Abraham, and without being an Israelite, you have no access to them. Now, you are not going to hear that in a Sunday keeping church. Why? Because they've lost their identity when they lost the Sabbath. They don't realize that the promises come through the nation of Israel and the nation of Israel only. They want to cast off the law, claiming that it's Jewish, but at the same time, try to claim the promises that come to the Jews for keeping it. You can't have it both ways. There is an identity crisis in the church. Ask a typical Christian if he is saved, and he'll say yes. Now, ask him if he's an Israelite, and he'll most likely say no. Not realizing that those two things are impossible. You cannot be in a covenant-saved relationship with Yahweh without being an Israelite. But that's what you get, see, when you disregard the sign between you and Yahweh. You lose your identity. You lose the way. Let the Bible explain this to you. In Genesis 22, we read that Abraham walked with Yahweh. He had promised him a son in his old age and made it happen. Sarah, his wife, gave birth to Isaac with basically a dead womb. She was an old, old lady and should not have been able to give birth. It was miraculous. It was a miraculous birth. Sound familiar? It's a miraculous birth. Abraham is given this son, his only son, in a miraculous way. Okay. And now Yahweh told him also that from that son was going to be the blessing on many nations, and his descendants were going to be as the sand in the seashore. And then the next thing he told him, take him up on that hill and sacrifice him. Sacrifice your one and only son, the one through whom I've given all of the promises. And what did Abraham do? He obeyed him. Even though he didn't have a clue how Yahweh was going to make this great nation out of him if he goes up there and kills him. But he did it. He said, yeah, okay. Now, he took him up there and he stopped him short of actually killing Isaac. And we pick it up here in verse 16. And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Then Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 17:9 it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. The covenant that he made here with Abraham continued on to Isaac. That covenant then was transferred over to his son Jacob. And Yahweh, if you'll recall, changed Jacob's name to Israel. Okay? So now we see the progression here. Abraham enters in this covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name's changed to Israel. Israel has then, his family grows large, and we pick up Israel, large Israel, now as a nation basically, as a big batch of people, and we see that they've found themselves in slavery in Egypt. And we pick it up here in Exodus 2 and verse 24. It says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there's a lot of scriptures showing the lineage of the covenant going from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, and then which is also Israel. But I grabbed a few here and to show you, to make the point. But you know that Moses led Israel out of Egypt. And the covenant then was restated with that nation, just as Yahweh promised Abraham clear back in the beginning. Yahweh was faithful to his promise and covenant, even though the people were not. These people had completely forgotten about Yahweh. They found themselves in slavery, which was completely parallels us. We find ourselves as slaves to sin, right? We find ourselves in spiritual Egypt, you know, when God calls us and God calls us out of Egypt. He calls us out of sin. He baptizes us as he did them as they came out. And through the waters, you know, when the waters were split and they went down through the water, okay? But when he called them, he was honoring this covenant. He was honoring the covenant in spite of the people. Did they deserve this? No. What the reason that he did it was because of the promises that he'd made to Abraham. Okay, so now we're going to fast forward to the new covenant. And we're going to see who is that covenant with. Right? We're going to read in Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Read that again in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. I will make a new covenant with who? Who's the new covenant made with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. It couldn't be any clearer. It's plain and simple. This is the new covenant, ironically, that they try to identify with and claim, while at the same time saying, I'm not an Israelite, I'm not a Jew, so I'm not under their law. And it says plainly two things that you get out of this. Who is the covenant with? House of Israel and house of Judah. And what is the covenant about? Verse 33, I'll put my law in their minds. How in the world can you say I'm under the new covenant and the law is done away? It can't. The new covenant is based on the law. And how, why is there so much, why is there so much hatred for the Jews? They, you know, the Christian church, I don't know if you realize this, but you start with back with the Roman Catholic Church and you start looking at some history down through the ages and the Christian quote unquote church has massacred millions of Jews. It makes no sense. The only way it makes sense is that they turn their back on the Sabbath. They turn their backs on the Sabbath. And so they lose their identity. They lose the identity of God. They lose the identity of what God's doing. They don't realize that they have to be an Israelite in order to be in this covenant. And that the covenant is based on the law. A typical Christian will want to have nothing to do with the Jews or their faith. But the fact is, it's been given to them to know the oracles of God. Romans 3. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Why? Because they kept the Sabbath. They have always kept the Sabbath. And they have been kept in remembrance of who God is and what He's doing. And they have not lost their identity. But understand that although the promises of the covenant flow to the Jewish nation, it is because they are one of the Israelite nations. Okay, so this is talking about Jews. But, you know, when you fast forward clear from the time of Moses and all that history down through, and you get to the time of the New Testament, the term Jews has become a Hebrew idiom for the Israelite nation. Okay? And so it's a little bit confusing because the Jews are from the tribe of Judah, which was one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel had 12 sons. Okay? Each one was a tribe, and the Jews were, that's what they called the people from the tribe of Judah. But by the time you get to this point, the Jews, the term the Jews, had come to mean the entire nation of Israel. Okay? Levi, I mean, we covered this. Remember when we covered about Yeshua having both the seed of Levi for the priesthood and the seed from Judah or David for the kingship. Well, that's it. Levi was also one of the tribes. They were given the priesthood. David was the king of Israel and was told that the King of Kings would come from him. So it was the line of the kings that preserved the knowledge of God. The line of the kings was Judah. Okay? Back then, it was only the kings. It was only the royalty that got to study, see, and have knowledge and all of that. And it was passed royal lineage from one to the next. And so if you were a prince, if you were the son of a king, you were studied. You got to, you know, you didn't go work in the fields, right? That was where the knowledge was passed from one to the next. Okay? So the line of Judah had the line of knowledge, and that's why it says, to them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, now get this, he's a little hard to follow here, but remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, so he's talking to Gentiles. In other words, they're not an Israelite. You were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, because all that was a sign of being an Israelite, was that you were circumcised. Okay? So a Gentile was not circumcised, so they're called the uncircumcision. By what is called the circumcision. So in other words, the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Messiah. He's talking to the Gentiles. You were without Messiah. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Therefore, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. So by definition, a Gentile is anyone who's not an Israelite by physical birth. And what does he say of those people? They are aliens and strangers of the covenant, without hope and without God. I want you to see the impact this scripture has as it's applied to an Israelite versus a Gentile. So hang with me now. We're going to go through about 6 points here. First off, in that scripture, he makes them conscious of sin and offers forgiveness through Yeshua Messiah. Remember he said you have no hope and all that, but now you're brought near by the blood. Okay. So that's number one. He makes them conscious of sin. Okay. He also makes them part of the people of God. He brings them in to that. He makes them participate in the covenants. He fulfills the promises. He gives them hope in a difficult world. They had no hope before. Now they do. And he makes his very self, he makes himself, Yeshua, known to them. Now, I want you to look at that list, 1 through 6. If you are a Gentile, all 6 of those things happen when you accept Yeshua and come to him. But if you're already an Israelite and you're a Jew, You already have 2 through 6. You're already part of the people of God by covenant. They've already participating. They're participating in the covenant. The promises are being fulfilled by them. They have hope. They know who God is. You see, we don't want to take the whole Jewish things. Oh, well, they're a Jew. No, no. They have the advantage in every way. Before Yeshua came, they already had 2 through 6. See, in the early church, it was predominantly converted Israelites of Jewish faith for several decades. That was the early church, were Israelites, Jews as they were called. Yeshua was a Jew. He was a rabbi. That's why when he said, "Follow me," when he went up to each one of them, they knew what that meant. That's how things were done back then. Is you had a rabbi, and that's how you learned, was you followed them. Jesus was a rabbi. Right? John was a rabbi. They already were part of the people of God in covenant and promise with hope and the knowledge of the true Creator God Yahweh. When converted, they were not known as Christians, they were known as believers. There were Jews, and then there were Jewish believers. That was the two things. You were either Jewish or everybody was Jewish. Now, what made you different? Oh, I'm a believer. They were all Jewish. Oh, I'm a believer. See? That's what that means. Their religion, so to speak, was known to them as the way. Because Messiah said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Jews who believed Yeshua were branded believers and they walked in the way. Then, a little bit later, the message of Yeshua was open to the Gentiles. But for a Gentile to come into that, to be a believer, so to speak, they had to be grafted in, because the promises and the covenants were only available to Israel. That's what some of this discussion that you read about in the New Testament is all about. That's what they were grafting with. That's what they were grappling with. Because there's only one root. There's only one identity, one nation, Israel, and only one name under which you can be saved. The promises were only made to Israel. We lose the way when we forget who we are. And if a Gentile, we must forsake the way, our way, and be grafted in to their way. We must become a spiritual Israelite, or we have no part in the covenant. Take a look at this. I'm going to read Romans 11. While I'm reading Romans 11, I want you to just kind of look at this little picture I've got up here. Sorry, it's not bigger. This is an analogy of the early church. This is an olive tree, okay? And its natural branches having its root in the promises or covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the wild olive branches being grafted in. Okay, you see that? How that's being drawn. Okay, now I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Now remember that he's speaking to Gentiles. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, Israelites, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, The root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, yes. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And likewise, if they do not continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them back in. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There's a lot in there. The natural branches are Israel. The trunk of that tree is Israel. The promises of salvation and the covenant are with Israel. And if you're not grafted in, you are none of his. All the Jews need is faith in the Messiah, Yeshua. They're the natural branches, heirs according to the promise and under covenant. Remember back to our 6 points. The Israelites only need 2 through 6. They're the natural branches. They are his people. In covenant and promise. With hope and with knowledge of Yahweh. It is by them that we have the knowledge of Yahweh. That Bible you read, we would not have it without the Jews, without the Israelites. We come into their family, not the other way around. And that is a huge thing that the Christian church needs to get their heads wrapped around. This anti-Semitism is an evil, nasty thing in the Christian church. Because a real Christian knows that the Jews, so to speak, are their brothers. And for a Christian to go out and try to save a Jew is kind of a little ridiculous. Because we need to be going to the Jews with the attitude of you're our brother. And we probably have much more to learn from them than they do from us. I guarantee you. But the one thing that they don't have is just number one. That's it. They just need to come to understanding that Yeshua is the Messiah. That it is the Messiah that they are looking for. We stand together with the Jews and the Israelites, sharing a common root. You see there? When we accept Yeshua, we are grafted in there. Their heritage becomes our heritage. We become a spiritual Israelite. We become God's people with them. With them. We should be praying that they get the number one point and come to Yeshua as their Messiah and receive forgiveness of sin. When a Jew accepts Yeshua, He doesn't come into a Christian family. He's a physical heir. This is why the anti-Semitism is so horrible. Because as a Christian, if you have that, you're hating the very lineage and the very family that you are professing by coming into that new covenant to be a part of. They're speaking out against the root of the very tree that they're wanting to be grafted into. You cannot be anti-Semitic and truly be in covenant with Yahweh. They're mutually exclusive. You're saying with one breath that you're one of God's people, and then speaking out with another breath against the only nation that is God's people. I want you to think about all the scriptures written to the children of Israel. Or maybe just have that in the back of your mind. But when you read that, and you read that it says to do this or that throughout their generations, guess what? If you're a believer and you're in covenant with Yahweh and you've been grafted into that olive tree, guess what? You are part of the children of Israel, and you are part of the throughout their generations. That's you. That's your heritage. That's who you are. If it's not, you're not in covenant with Yahweh. When it says throughout your generations, you are one of those generations. That's your identity. When someone asks you what you believe, Crystalline, and you maybe tell them a few things, and they say, well, that's Jewish, they're going to say it like it's a bad thing. How many times have I heard that? They don't have any clue that they're putting down the only lineage through which comes the promises and the covenant. It's no accident that on more than one occasion, Satan has mounted tremendous efforts to eradicate the Jews from the face of this earth. Satan hates them. Because the other people are not under covenant. They have no offer of covenant. He's not worried about them. Their nation or family has grown large is the only way, the way, by which the promises can come. Never forget that Yeshua was a Jew and a Levite. Remember, I showed you that? That's who he is. Okay, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, and if you're not of Israel, you're not one of his people. When somebody says, well, that's Jewish, then you know what? Instead of being, and they think that's a bad thing, instead of being embarrassed by it, you need to stand up for them. Those are your people. You know, you need to say something like, well, yeah, it's Jewish, but not by religion, but by promise. The Jews are from the tribe of Judah, one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel through which all the promises and covenants come, including the Messiah. And by grace, I am blessed and happy to be an Israelite, and I'm honored to call the Jews or any other Israelite my brother, because I share their covenant. Because there is no other way. That is the way. The way is through the covenant, and the covenant is to the nation of Israel. Now praise God, through Yeshua's blood, that everybody can be grafted in. But they need to know, they need to understand that they're being grafted in to a covenant that is Israelite. So what is the way? Well, we find the way as long as we remember who we are. Who are we? We are Israelites, or we're not Yahweh's people. As Israelites, we can claim the promises of the covenant as we keep our part. There are not Jewish laws and Christian laws. That's ridiculous. The covenants and the law they are based on are given to Israelites. Outside of that, you're not under any covenant with Yahweh. There is no new covenant that does not include the law that was given to the Israelites. Now, it is by grace that we are grafted in. Never, ever forget that. We're doing a lot of talking about law and all of these things and covenant and all of that. But don't ever forget, you are under covenant and given the awesome privilege of knowing God's law and the Holy Spirit to help you keep it because of grace. Nothing you will ever do will ever qualify you for God's kingdom. It is by grace you are saved.
Excuse me.
Period. Our obedience to keep our part of the covenant is our loving response to our gracious Messiah Yeshua. But it earns us nothing. It is, to use the vernacular, the least that we can do. The saving work is Yeshua's alone, and to him goes all the glory forever. Okay? It's by grace we are grafted in. All right. We will retain our identity as long as we are faithful to keep the sign given to us, the weekly and annual Sabbaths. Remember all three points that we learned from Yahweh's pronouncement of his Sabbaths. By keeping them, one, we retain our identity in Israel and all the promises that go with that heritage. Two, we retain the knowledge and the identity of Yahweh. We won't be fooled or confused about who he is, his nature, his power. He's creator. His name is Yahweh. His son is Yeshua. His son serves him, and he is our Messiah. His Holy Spirit is his power in us to give us help to overcome and is the down payment of eternal life dwelling in us. Okay? We retain, number three, we retain and grow in the knowledge of what he's doing. His plan is outlined by his holy day Sabbaths. Okay. The way is the way of life that is outlined by the law, the basis of the covenants of promise. Okay? Remember, the Israelites already have points 2 through 6. They're already under covenant. They already know Yahweh, having hope, etc. All they need is to believe Yeshua. They already had the rest of the way. They already had the law. We have it because of them. We find the way, the narrow gate, by growing in our obedience to the law of the covenant. So what is the way? The sign leads us to the way. But make no mistake, walking the way in this world right now is difficult. It will set you apart. You will swim upstream constantly. With Satan on the throne, the way is counter to the world. We just finished celebrating the feast and rejoiced about a time when the way will be the norm, but it's not right now. To follow the way, you're going to be different. You're going to be ridiculed, maybe made fun of, persecuted, called a heretic, spat on, burned at a stake, who knows? The early church knew that they were following Messiah, and it was fresh in their minds what he had just went through. They saw that, and they still said, "Yes, we'll follow you," knowing full well that he said, "They persecuted me, and they will persecute you." And then he told them to rejoice in that. And most of them lost their lives under the hands of the Roman government and all the persecution. As you lay deeper and deeper roots in the faith, you better have a long tap root in the middle that is the knowledge of what the price was for you to be able to follow the way. Actually, it's kind of ironic even to say price, because I don't know. It seems as if we're paying something, but we really aren't. Yeshua said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will save it. The price to be paid is your eternal life, but it's not paid by following the way. It isn't paid by following it. It's actually gained. Right? The Bible says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's not really any real cost. The cost comes in not following the way, and the benefits are eternal. In business, we're always evaluating the risk-reward factors of deals. But in evaluating the way, the risk is not doing it, and the rewards are way beyond our imagination. The Bible says that eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But that's the challenge. Turn on your imagination and just try to imagine what you'll be doing for eternity. I don't know. So the cost, it's like saying I'll give you 3 cents for New York. You know, it's kind of ridiculous when you really look at it. The way is before us. It is a way of life. It's a way to life. How do we get there? We follow the sign. Amen?
Amen.
Next week we'll pick up this topic of the way. Today we have seen the signs that point us to the way. Next week we'll begin to talk about the path of the way.